Welcome back to His Time. It is Monday, February 3rd, 8:05, and that means it is time to study God's Word. Our guest by phone this morning is the Reverend Stanish Stanley. Good morning, Pastor Stanley.
Good morning, sir. Thanks for having me again.
Oh, certainly. Always good to have you with us. You're getting to be a regular here on His Time.
Thank you.
Well, how are things going for you and your family?
Well, things are going well. My family is doing well. We are kind of excited because we are going to have our third baby, and that is kind of a time of expectation.
Absolutely.
You know, and it reminds me as to what kind of expectation we should have each day about as we realize, especially with the reading of today's text, as to what it really means to be a Christian. It's a life of expectation, a life of hope, a life of looking out for something concrete in the gospel. So we are kind of in more realistic and personal terms looking at having a new person in our family, and we are pretty excited about it. The kids, especially, I have two daughters, young small girls, and they are also pretty excited. So that's the big thing happening on my side.
Well, congratulations. That's very exciting.
Thank you.
We just discovered a first tooth in our household last night.
Oh, wow.
Our little boy is starting to cut teeth, so.
Wow.
Or a tooth.
Uh-huh.
Well, are you ready to study God's Word this morning?
Yes, I am, and I hope we are getting it right today.
Are we in Titus chapter 2?
That is right.
All right, Titus chapter 2 and into chapter 3 a little bit as well.
Yes, so we are going through chapter verses 7 onwards till 15 of chapter 3, yes.
That's what I have. Very good, very good. Well, I'll read that first section for us of chapter 2, and then how about we'll dig into that.
Sure, sir.
Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 7, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Well, Pastor, we obviously have some teaching here. Teaching, or another word for teaching is doctrine. What is this teaching that we're learning from this letter?
Well, as we all know, we kind of normally associate St. Paul with kind of explaining the truths of the gospel, the truths of what Jesus Christ really means for people who are Christian. And over here, or for that matter, for the entire world. But over here, we find that Paul is kind of moving into another direction, really, because he is speaking to his co-worker in Christ, that is Titus, and who is serving this congregation up in Crete, and the particular place that he's involved with is supposed to be a place which is not supposedly the most the ethical or the best kind of people around. It is supposed to be a kind of a difficult place to really do ministry. But at the same time, what Paul is kind of pointing out over here is, what does it really mean to be a Christian? When you talk about being a Christian, when you talk about being a pastor to Christians, what are you supposed to teach? What do you want your people to hang on to? What do you want your people to do when they come to a life in the Lord? So it is a life where St. Paul is teaching and is inviting many others, including us today, to keep in mind that that the Christian life also means that your belief in Jesus has to be coupled with living a life in Jesus, and that means holding on to the kingdom values that are put out there for each and every one of the Christian and for all the world to kind of to hold on to. This is what we've got to live without in our life. So the good works, which comes as a consequence or as a part of this kingdom values that we follow, is what St. Paul really sets about to explain and encourage Christians to do. But the doing part of it is not, as he very nicely puts it, it is not because you are doing something because you want to do it. You are doing your good works, or you are living out the Christian life because of what God in Jesus Christ has done for you. So it's really a reflection, or it's really a response that is being elicited from St. Paul for all Christians who want to live the life in the vision of God.
Verse 9, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior.
Mm-hmm.
So, submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. So should we not argue? Should we not debate?
Well, that's a very interesting, verse over there, which, especially in today's day and age, it's very difficult for us to kind of accept that verse. But take into consideration what St. Paul is talking about. It is about witnessing to our life in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It is, as he points out at the end over there, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So the teachings of God our Savior. When we look at our Lord, He Himself submitted to the will of the Father, and that meant He had to go to the cross. He had to undergo pain. There was no arguments over there. It was complete self-emptying or a self-sacrifice for the sins of the world, for the sins of you and me. But having said that, what it also means is that when we live in the vision of Christ, when we live in the vision of God, and it means being in Christ, we are encouraged, or we are invited to a life where we are submitting to each other. And of course, it is difficult, especially when we read the verse over here. It is slaves are being called to submit to their own masters, especially looking at the text, looking into the first century Roman world, where the context in which St. Paul is writing, it is very clear that the households, the Roman society, really had a lot of slaves. They were people who were part and parcel of the household, probably not like bonded labor, but at the same time considered to be slaves of, for reasons of the jobs that they did, or for reason of the service that they rendered to people within, to their masters within the household. Paul is definitely talking about them being a proper witness, who is faithful, who is loyal to the job that he has been called to do. And I kind of understand it and connect it to the call of Luther, where he points out the vocation of the Christian. The way in which you need to be completely, find happiness, and you need to completely do your best in the vocation to which you are called. So it doesn't mean that we cannot be argumentative, because definitely times have changed, life has changed. But argument for what? Is it to create a problem? Is it to break down what you've been called to do? Or is it for a more constructive kind of a consequence that you're looking at being argumentative and all that? The idea basically over here, as far as I find I see, and I believe that we teach, is that Christians are called to witness to Christ in whichever setting or in whichever situation they are called to do, in whichever situation they are put in. So it is important for us to hold on to that hope, to hold on to that, to the strength of the gospel, and to go ahead and submit to the job that we are in, to the calling that we are placed in. And the best way to look at it would be that way, I feel.
Very good. Very good. We are studying Titus chapter 2 and part of chapter 3 today. And if you have a question, listeners, if you have a question about the text today, you can give us a call at 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email your questions to KFUO at KFUO.org. We'd be glad to take some questions on the text today as well. Well, pressing on to the verses ahead, verses 11 and following. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people.
Right. In fact, I just connecting to what we were discussing earlier, especially the verse 9 about slaves and verse 10 about what we are supposed to do and we've got to be submissive and all that. I would encourage us to look at it conjointly with the verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared. So it is. It is not because. It is not that Paul is telling, hey, you know, you guys, come on, sit in a row and just listen to what the other guy is telling you, who is the boss, and you just obey without even opening your mouth. I think the understanding over here is, as we find out, is as Paul lays it out in verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared. So it is because of something which has happened. We are submissive, or we are... ready to do our best in the vocation in which we are called because of something which has happened, and that because of something, the thing that has happened is the grace of God has appeared. So it is because we are in the vision of Christ. It is because we are in the vision of God. It is because we are in this worldview or in this new age that has been inaugurated. In Jesus Christ coming into the world, in Jesus Christ dying for the sins of the world, in Jesus Christ redeeming us from the sins of the world. It is because of those things happening that now we, each and every believer, is a person who has been redeemed, who has been taken into the world of God, into the vision of God, into the life of God. So, as a result, what happens is that the grace of God has appeared. Christ has appeared for everybody, and he has appeared for the slave. He has appeared for the boss. He has appeared for everybody. And I think the connection could be easily made to what St. Paul writes in Philemon as he tells Onesimus and he pleads for his servant who has run away. The way he kind of lays it out, especially verse 16 and all that, if you see in the book of Philemon, it is a call to be a new person, a new way of treating the slave. So there is a kind of a change that is inherently there within the gospel. The gospel is moving us to a different kind of a reality, to a different way of life, and it is the same for the slave. And also the same for the boss or for the owner of the slave in the first century Roman Empire. So the way we understand it, there is as Galatians 3 verse 28 or Colossians 3 verse 11 says, there is no difference between the slave or the Greek or the barbarian or the Indian or whatever. There is no difference between male and female or anything when you are in Christ. And in Christ, as Corinthians point out, in Christ you are a new creation. Over here, verse 11, as we find out, it is that Christ has come in. He has inaugurated a new age. He has brought in a completely new reality. And because of that grace appearing for each and every one of us, it's a salvation for everybody. It is for all people. And that is what we've got to hold on to in this new reality. Submission is a completely different way of looking at things. Submission is more about probably respect. It is about probably being faithful. Definitely about doing your best with all loyalty and all faithfulness, because you are in Christ. You have a completely new thought process, a new way of looking at life and performing that life.
Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. What authority does Titus have here? Is Paul saying?
Well, Matthew, what do we read in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20? Jesus Christ says very clearly, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me, and it is with this authority that I send you out. Go baptize all nations in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it is based, it is the authority that Christ has, and what Christ has vested in each and in the church, in each and every one of us, to go out there and to share the gospel, to definitely live out that life, but also to teach. And of course, as we understand, as we teach and confess, and as we understand as Lutheran Christians, that the authority that is vested in the church is for all of us to carry the gospel, to teach the gospel to everybody who is out there, and of course the church has its way of authority has been vested in the church to rebuke people or to correct people who teach false doctrines, or for that matter who are a problem for the rightful sharing of the gospel. And it is very important over here also to point out that in verse 13, where it points out training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright lives and all that. The interesting point over there is that God is the one who is training us to renounce all these kind of things. So it is when the church rebukes bad behavior, or for that matter, behavior which is not in keeping with the gospel of Christ. One needs to remember that the training that we receive, or the training that we receive in church, or for that matter, through the reading of the Bible, reading of the Scriptures, it is a training that we receive from God. So naturally, God has placed the church in that position of authority to instruct and also to correct its own faithful, its faithful believers, and that makes it the more important for each and every individual, each and every Christian, to remember and to also keep in mind that going to church is important, for that matter, that hearing the Word of God is very important. Maybe the hearing KFUO Bible study is also very, very helpful, because it is a training that we receive from God. It is a training through the Word of God, the reinforcing and the opening up of new insights through the Word of God for our daily living, for our daily life, which is coming from God. He is training us to renounce ungodliness, all the worldly passions that are there out there, and encouraging us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. So all this happens because we are hopeful people. We latch on to that hope of the appearing of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a lot of theology which can be really found in between verses 11 and 14, the crux of what we believe, the crux of what we need to be as Christians, and the crux of what we teach and what we want our fellow believers to hold on to. So this is basically what the church teaches, and it is from the authority of its Lord that it rebukes people or it corrects people, and we cannot disregard it. And as St. Paul points out over there to Titus, let no one disregard you. So teach it in such a way, keep that integrity. So it is not that pastors can teach and not live out what they teach. So it's so important, each believer also, your witness only becomes that much more strong or genuine only if you are able to also live out what you teach. So it is to say, as we all know, as Lutheran Christians, it's very rightly put that we are sinners and saints at the right time, and that is true, and that is why we need to continuously be trained in God's Word, because we also know that we also fail, and we want our witness to be genuine, and in that part of the genuinity, the sincerity of what we are as Christians, it is important for us to remember that we need to go back to the gospel, we need to go back to the scripture, we need to go back to the fellowship of saints, gathering together in church, or gathering together at a home, or gathering together for the study of God's word, to get from it the insights, to get from it the proper teachings that strengthen our faith, and also help us to realize that we are also sinners and we need forgiveness, just like many others.
So the authority that we see in verse 15 is in the Word.
That is correct.
It comes from the Word. We need to take a break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying. We're in Titus chapter 2 and 3 today with Reverend Stanish Stanley here on listener-supported worldwide KFUO. Stick around.
Is the Bible reliable? On what basis? That's the apologetic topic for next Monday's Cross Defense program. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, renowned Lutheran apologist, will be our guest. Find out why the Christian Bible is a most reliable ancient text. Monday at 2 p.m.
On the Messenger of Good News, KFUO.
Religious leaders and farmers have held special events to ask for divine intervention in delivering the West from the grips of a serious drought. Religious leaders prayed for snow and rain during a multi-faith service Saturday at a Mormon church in the Reno suburb of Sparks, Nevada. Hindu leader Rajan Zed, who organized the service, says,
"The people who prayed included various denominations of Christianity, Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, Jewish, Baha'i, and other faith leaders."
He says they're confident their unified appeal will help end the drought,
which affects everybody, irrespective of the tradition. So we all came together and prayed together.
On Sunday, the Utah Farm Bureau asked the public to join in prayer and fasting for moisture for livestock and crops as part of its Harvesting Faith event. Utah dairy farmer Ron Gibson told the Deseret News that farmers can't go to the legislature to ask for help, so they decided to go to the guy upstairs. I'm Steve Coleman.
Needs assessments for older adults, referrals to community resources, and assistance with day-to-day financial tasks. That's Lutheran Senior Services Outreach Services. Through our Good Neighbor Program, Volunteer Money Management, and Outreach Social Services, we stand ready to assess your needs and find solutions. Thanks in part to the United Way of Greater St. Louis. Lutheran Senior Services Outreach Services. Learn more at lssliving.org.
Welcome back to His Time. It is Monday, February 3rd. We are studying Titus chapter 2 and 3 today with Reverend Stanish Stanley. And before we went to break, we're wrapping up chapter 2. You ready to jump ahead into chapter 3, Pastor Stanley?
That is right, sir.
All right. Remind them to be submissive to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Well, that's just cheerful, isn't it?
Yeah, very cheerful. It's as if, you're a Christian, okay, come on, welcome to the club. Now you've got to really have it, you're really going to have it real hard and tough. And you've got to be really happy about it. So, that's what the Christian is called to do. That's the Lord and Savior that we worship. That's what our Lord and Savior, whom we worship, also himself went through. It is the life of a Christian is a calling to a higher reality. We are in the world, in the world, but called out from the world too. That's the tension that is there, which we have to kind of hold on to as Christians. It has to be, the Word of God has to be prophetic to push our push us out of our comfort zones, and at the same time make us realize that we are just not good enough. It is definitely because of the mercy of God. It is because of Christ that we are in this great place. We are in this great vision of Christ. So it's a challenge. That's right.
What does this say to the church? Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people.
Mm-hmm. Well, it seems to be a kind of rerun of what we read a while ago in chapter 2. But of course, there is no doubt that as St. Paul kind of envisions it, and as he points out, the Christian is definitely called to be submissive, submissive in Christ. And that's, for me, that's a key word. You are submissive in Christ. Without Christ, your submission does not really amount to much. When you are in the vision of Christ, you are going to be submissive because you know that the one who is in charge, the one who is in control, is not all the rulers and all, not the human, not governments or not people, but it is Christ who is in charge. And with that confidence and with that hope, we move on to submit within a worldly setting in our day and society today. We know that when we submit to our rulers or when we submit to our government, it is because we want good order. We want things to happen in a very orderly and a very structured way. So the teaching of what Paul is asking Titus to teach his people is not to be on an unruly mob going around and fighting and killing people and all that, but it is in Christ we've been called to a more submissive kind of a way of life, a submissiveness where Christ is in control. And that decides, and that makes us realize that no matter what is happening around, in and around us, Christ will take care of us, and that God is in charge. But it is also on the other side. It is as I pointed out earlier before. It is a call to your vocation. It is you submit with all faithfulness. You submit with all loyalty. You submit with all goodwill. The calling that I have received for the job that I have, or for the work that I'm called to do, I will do it to the best possible in the best possible way, and I will perform at the best and try to witness from that position as to what Christ is, mm-hmm. what Christ means for me, and what Christ really means for everybody. So it is the obedience, really, and the good works that we do is basically in Christ that we do it. It is not keeping Christ apart from it, or it is not something that I'm doing just to be, just because God asked me to be obedient, so I'm going to be obedient and I'm going to be submissive. No, there is a proactive submission there. You are doing it because you are in Christ. And I also believe that there is, we also understand that it is the life that people are called into this kind of a life in Christ, that we are submitting to each other, to everybody. The boss is probably submitting to God to know that he has to be, he has also been called for a particular vocation. He has to also perform at a particular level. He cannot be like a malevolent dictator or something, but he also has to curtail his behavioral patterns. He also has to be, if he or she is in the vision of Christ, he also or she also has to behave in a particular way which reflects what Christ really means to that particular person.
For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Mm-hmm. We see here, as you pointed out earlier, it's not by our own works. Our own works were foolish and disobedient. We were slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But rather, the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, and he saved us, not because of our works by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Mm-hmm. And then here we have washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Is this pointing us to baptism?
That is correct. Yes, it is pointing us to baptism. Especially as you read verse 2, it really shows the dichotomy or the difference between being in Christ and being in the world. You know, a product of the world, you are always looking out for your own self. You are looking out for your own interests, and that would mean that you have to do things which probably are best suited for you at the point of destroying the other. So to speak evil would be one way. You can quarrel. You can, instead of being gentle, you can just be as lawless as possible. You can beat up people or just yell at people or behave in a particular way such that people can just be submissive to you just because you are a rogue or a bully. But that is not the calling that we Christians are called to do. Are called to be. We are called to be gentle. We are called to be courteous to other people. And all this kind of comes together in the sense that it is because you are now a completely new being, and that's where the baptism or the waters of regeneration come in. But the understanding over here, as we find out, is that that the old Adam, the old way of life that we have, we are called to leave that completely and change into a new person. A new being is being brought forth. But we also very well know, and I'm sure that Paul also very well identified and realized and explains it very well, that we as people, as human beings, have our old self within us. We are not able to leave it completely. So it's a daily struggle. I like Martin Luther pointing out that in the waters of baptism, we are daily dying to our sins and daily rising to a new life. So it is a continuous process of living in Christ, where we realize that we are sinners and we need forgiveness. We need regeneration. And that regeneration is possible only because God's word is coming to us. The teaching of God is reaching us through various ways, which is helping us to renounce all the worldly passions or all worldly kind of behavior, our old self, our attachment to that old behavior, the old way of life, which we are called to kind of just completely leave. and that process is kind of inaugurated. It is brought in because of the baptism that we have in our Lord, because what the Lord has done for us. So as we find out, we also behaved in malice. We behaved with envy. We hated each other or others. But at the same time, when God in His goodness, in His time when He came, and when He showed us what true love is all about, what true sacrifice is all about, what true service is all about, as Mark very well says, as Jesus says in the book of Mark, I have come to serve and not to be served. So it is through all that we realize that and we understand and we are taught what it really means to live in the Christic vision in the life of Christ. And how does this happen? It happens through the renewal or the washing of regeneration that takes place in our baptism through the Word of God, which comes together with it. And which sets us, which opens us to a new life altogether.
This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once, then twice, have nothing to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Mm-hmm. People who are just disturbing, stirring up trouble, stirring up division, it says, warn him once and then twice. After that, have nothing to do with him.
Right. Well, it's patterned. This is basically the disciplining or the excommunication. We could pick those ideas up over here. It is patterned definitely around the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 15 to 17, where Jesus points out how one is supposed to how we are supposed to keep ourselves, how we are supposed to treat our brothers and sisters, how we are supposed to forgive, how we are supposed to bring him back. And if the person persists, then as we find out, as St. Paul points out over here, just keep away from him. He is self-condemned and sinful. But the important thing that I would like to bring to notice is from verses 4 to 7, it is basically the united statement of salvation that we find in Christ. It is basically in the sayings. The saying, as he points out in verse 8, the saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things. So these are some of the things. This is the United Statement of Salvation, the hope that we have, what we are all about, what the Christian the renewal of our new self, the inauguration of us into a new community, into a new being. Everything is pointed out over there. So as you pointed out, yes, when we believe in something that is pointed out in through verses 4 to 7, we also find that at the same time there are people out there who do not believe in those things. Some of them you will find amongst us, and there will be different interpretations and different ideas kind of put out there. And then people kind of get involved in all kinds of genealogies, as we find out happening over here in this context. There are dissensions, there are quarrels. There is, of course, a talk about what am I right, or is my interpretation right, or is it your interpretation right? And finally, it takes the good heart to realize that God is in control, and it is God's word that we need to go back to. Reading of the scripture, reading the word of God, understanding it, and being in it is the best way to be as humble as possible, to realize that, yes, all our interpretations and all our thoughts, which are out there, will remain. But at the same time, we also need to understand that it is the grace of God that sets us free. It is His salvation that we all want, and that is what we've got to hold on to. Mm-hmm. So if that is what we need to be, and that is where we need to keep our complete focus, then it is important also to just keep away from all kinds of talk or all kinds of behavior that encourages dissension, that encourages breaks within us as a community of Christ. And that's what Paul is advising us to do.
All kinds of talk that encourages dissension and division, apart from that pushes us away from the truth.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right.
We need to take a break. Do you have time when we come back from break to wrap up the text, verses 12 through 15?
Sure, sir.
All right, very good. We'll take a short break, and when we come back, we'll wrap up verses 12 through 15 in Titus chapter 3 with Reverend Stanish Stanley. Stick around for more on His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, extending a warm invitation for you to join me for Moments of Assurance each weekday from noon to 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO. Each day I'll share scriptural encouragement along with practical thoughts, humor, trivia, news items, wonderful Christ-centered songs and hymns. It's a great spiritual recipe for your noontime hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance, underwritten in part by Mid-American Coaches and Children's Christian Concern Society, an LCMS-recognized service organization.
Have you ever thought about becoming a Worldwide KFUO Day sponsor? There are plenty of reasons to do so. Perhaps a birthday, an anniversary, celebration of a baptism, confirmation, graduation, any event. It's easy. Just call Mary or Joni at 1-800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524. And become a Worldwide KFUO Day sponsor today.
Beware the Roaring Lion. This is Ken Ham, president of Answers in Genesis, the Creation Museum, and the Future Ark Encounter. We're commanded by the Apostle Peter to be sober and vigilant because the devil walks about like a roaring lion, looking for people to devour. Our theme at Answers in Genesis this year is Standing Our Ground, Rescuing Our Kids. Now, it used to be that the government school system was the primary battleground for our children's hearts and minds. But that's no longer the case. You see, the homeschooling movement is now under attack. The majority of parents who homeschool want to create a safe haven to bring up their children and with a Christian worldview. The Bible is our best weapon in training children. It's their sword. The devil wants to get homeschool parents to equip their children with broken swords. Join me this week to find out how.
How can you better equip your children to defend the faith? You'll discover how when you visit our Bible upholding website, answersingenesis.org. You'll be encouraged at answersingenesis.org.
Welcome back to His Time. It is Monday, February 3rd, 8:48 Central Standard Time. We are studying God's Word. We're in Titus chapter 2 and 3 today with Reverend Stanish Stanley. Pastor Stanley, shall we wrap up this text, the last few verses 12 through 15 of chapter 3?
Sure, certainly.
When I send Artemis and Tychicus to you to do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good work, so as to help cause cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Any history on the people he mentions here in the letter?
Oh, I'm not really aware of the history of many of these names over mm-hmm. here, but definitely they were missionaries. They did their job. They went out, shared the gospel. They were co-workers with Saint Paul in many of his missionary works. So so there is definitely the historical connection with many of these leaders, with the early Christian church, and the communities that they kind of help form and teach and encourage and strengthen and sustain. So so the important thing over here is how St. Paul really points out that, yeah, the church over there, the church in Crete, is called to perform its function, to be fruitful, as he points out at the very end over there in verse 14, devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. So it's very interesting to point to see that Paul is connecting and sieving together the idea of being fruitful with the reality of encouraging or participating or helping people who are called to do the mission work, to take the gospel across to other lands, to other people. And it is for the church, and I very immediately kind of connect because I come from India, and over here our church, the India Evangelical Lutheran Church, is a product of the LCMS mission in 1895 to our places, and how the Christians here in America did perform its function to the best of its ability, and is still performing that function to the best of its ability, not only to India but many parts of the parts around the world. They are trying their best to be fruitful, to participate in God's mission of spreading the gospel, and that is the beauty of being a Christian. We are called to be part and parcel of God's work on earth, and God calls us in to do our best. And in this regard, I would like to also remember the two key verses for me over here, especially in verse 3, chapter 3, he talks about we need to be ready, verse 1, to be ready for every good work. And also in chapter 2, as we had read at a particular point, we read that we need to be ready to do good works. So basically, the good work is and what I wanted to point out over there in chapter 2 was in the chapter 2 was that we are waiting for our blessed hope. That is chapter 2 verse 13. So we are waiting for our Lord. So it really shows that the Christian is supposed to be on his or her toes. We are called to be ever alert that, yeah, Christ can come any time, but also be ready to do to be fruitful, to do God's work, to be helpful for people who are in need, but also to be helpful to bring the gospel to many others. So the interesting point over here is that for us as Christians, we are called to care for each other. We are called to care for each other, to be there for each other. And that is what I gather from what we understand from St. Paul's final concluding verses over here. The church is participating and being a part of God's. It's basically God's agent. It's God's hands and legs and tools to take His message to the world. Mm. So that is how we show that, yeah, we are witnessing to Christ in our individual life, but also as a life of the community of believers, to take that message to others, and we participate in that in that function that God has given to each and every one of us.
Well, we have an email from Jan. If we can back up just a little bit, Jan would like for us to discuss the subject in light of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 18 through 19. I'll read that in just a second. Is Titus 3 warning us against petty points or doctrinal differences? So what do you think? Here's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 18 and 19. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Is the teaching here, the instruction in Titus chapter 3, is it talking about petty points and divisions or doctrinal differences? What do you think, Pastor?
I would say that, yeah, there is definitely doctrinal differences. In fact, the thing is that there are what we understand in Paul's own history as a missionary, and he makes this point at many places that there are groups of people or groups of teachers who are out there doing their own stuff. So there are doctrinal differences, definitely. One of the big groups is about the group of Gnostics who are out to understand Christianity and interpret it and explain it as a set of some kind of wisdom teachings and special knowledge and all that kind of stuff. There are a group of people who are teaching that, hey, my baptism is of a different kind. The baptism that I am giving is more important than the baptism that the other guy is giving, something along those lines. So there are big doctrinal differences in that sense. When we understand doctrine is basically the set of teachings. So the teachings that are being given out, connected to charismatic kind of cults, you know, I am the leader and I am the one in charge and I am teaching you this and all that kind of stuff. They've kind of moved away from, as Paul kind of explains it, we find that the focus is on them rather than on Christ. And it is, as Christ points out in his letters, it is not me or it is not Apollos or it is not somebody else who has saved you. It is Jesus Christ himself. So focus on the pure gospel. Focus on Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. And as we find out in chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, it is about quarrels. It's about dissensions. It's about whether you're keeping the law or not keeping the law, and whether it's all about genealogies and whether Christ belongs to here or he is this genealogy or whether I am the one in charge because I come from a particular family. So these are definitely some of the important issues that Paul is wrestling with, and Paul and his missionary co-workers are wrestling with. And so the answer to Bam over there would be that yes, there are doctrinal differences, there are petty squabbles also taking place, definitely. And the call of Paul is to just focus on Jesus Christ. That's what it is all about. That you are saved, that your salvation comes not from teachings or doctrines or from people, but it is from what Jesus Christ has done for you.
And amen.
So that is definitely the center of all this.
It all comes back to Jesus and Jesus for you, right?
That is right. That is correct.
Well, thank you, Pastor Stanley, for taking time to study God's Word with us this morning. We appreciate it, and to work through Titus chapter 2 and 3. Always enjoy studying God's Word with you.
Thank you very much, sir. Thank you for having me, and thank you for engaging in this study together.
Certainly, and God's blessings to you, and congratulations on the exciting news for your family as well.
Thank you very much. Please do pray for me.
Certainly. We'll study again with you in the near future.
Sure. Look forward to it.
Take care. God's blessings.
God's blessings to you too, and to everybody listening. Thank you.
Thank you. And also thanks to Jan for emailing us today. As always, when we're studying God's Word here, if you have a question, you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Always glad to take those questions and happy to dig deeper into God's Word with you. So stick around. Coming up in just a little bit, we'll join together for morning prayer here on listener-supported Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.